Well, we come to Revelation chapter 12, and lots of imagery in this chapter. I know if you read ahead.
It's quite an event.
Yes. So let's hoe into this and see where it takes us. Father, we pray. We pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit. You have a word for us tonight, Lord. We don't want to miss it. We want to hear from heaven. We thank you, Lord, that there is something for us here. As we open up the scriptures, the word of God, you would give us wisdom and understanding, keep us from error. And Lord, we just thank you that you have given us a statement that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we put this in your hands. We put ourselves in your hands for blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they do not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, for she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does that sound like to you?
Tarot.
It's action-packed.
It definitely is action-packed. So would you assume that all this is some future event? From what you've seen? Okay, so,
Mary and then,
okay, all right. So, what would you think that the woman is?
The church. Mary?
Do you really think?
No.
Did all of this happen to Mary?
No, it did not.
So, it would be very difficult to say that this was Mary.
Right.
Right? When you look through the whole passage, you have the birth, yes. But remember that we're dealing with pictures here. And these pictures are giving us, what really we see here is a history compacted in a very small few verses. A history and an ongoing, yes, there's ongoing in it too, but it's kind of like this picture that's given here. So if the woman is not Mary, what might the woman be? Okay, the church. Pardon me?
Or the human race.
Okay, let's look at what the description is. Clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars.
Tribes.
Huh?
12.
Yeah.
Churches.
What did you say? Somebody said something.
Tribes.
Tribes, okay.
12 apostles.
What's that?
It must be Israel.
It might be Israel, yes. What it might be is the chosen people of God, which could include Israel and the church of the New Testament. Right? That it could. The ongoing experience of the New Testament is the Bible teaches that we all are the Israel of God, the chosen ones. So God originally chose Abraham and made a covenant with him, right? And then it went to Isaac, and the covenant went to
Jacob.
And what's interesting, when you see this reference of the moon and the stars under her feet, and a head of garland with 12 stars, or the moon and the sun, pardon me, there's a reference to that you can find in the book of Genesis. Joseph's dream. Do you remember his dream? He dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Genesis 37:9, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Why did he say 11?
He was the 12th.
He was the 12th one, right? Just checking your math here. So he told this to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, that would be the sun and the moon, right? And I and your brothers, the stars, indeed back come and bow down to the earth before you. So we see this imagery in a dream here that Joseph had concerning Jacob and Rebekah and the 12 sons. So when you see this kind of imagery here, it's the only reference that you'll find that looks similar to that is the one here. Now, why the sun and the moon will be under her feet, it could very well be saying that this is the foundation of the calling of God, showing that Israel was called by God, Jacob was called by God, and the result of that was the 12 tribes, and that it was from this race that the child, Jesus, came. It seems pretty evident when you look at this passage that this woman is bigger than just Mary. Mary, of course, was the one who literally brought Christ into the world. Now, many Catholic commentaries would say that it is Mary. But when you look at the passage in its whole picture, you see something far bigger than that when you have the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. You also see that it says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And so Israel itself was the whole purpose of God calling the nation of Israel was for what was the whole purpose of it? What was the end result of this calling of God on the nation of Israel?
Worship.
Yeah. What's that? No, I mean, it's true. All of those things are true. But what was the purpose of calling a nation and the promises and all the covenants of the Old Testament? What was it for?
The birth of Jesus.
To bring Christ into the world. It was to bring Christ into the world. It was his whole purpose. The whole covenants, everything was fixed about this one person that was going to come. Didn't Jesus say, as they walked on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke, search the scriptures. Actually, he said this in John chapter 5. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And on the road to Emmaus, that's what he did. He spoke about the scriptures and all things concerning himself. And so it's fitting when you look at this picture to see that God called this nation, and this nation was called for a purpose, and it was to bring, to deliver Christ to the world. That's what its purpose was. It wasn't for its own glory. It wasn't for its own, you know, oh, okay, we're going to conquer this land over there. We're going to conquer that land over there. All of that was preluded to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. That was the covenant that God wanted to make. The everlasting covenant was through his son, Jesus Christ. And so when it speaks about the woman giving birth and the travail of it all, we have, this is the picture of Israel bringing the Christ into the world. In spite of all that came against Israel, all the failure of Israel, in spite of all the downfalls that had happened, and the wicked kings that rose and fall down through the centuries, if you read the Old Testament, boy, it's a mess. In spite of all of that, excuse me, God had a plan, and he executed it perfectly in bringing Christ into the world. That was the culmination of it all. The promised Messiah, the one, the deliverer, God becoming a man, was planned by God right from the very beginning. And that was the purpose of the call on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and every king, David and Solomon, and all of the dealings that God had with Israel through those centuries, was to come to this time and this place that the Son of God would be born into the world. And it wasn't the glory of Israel getting greater and greater and greater and greater. It was probably at one of its lowest points under the conquering of the Roman Empire, under the devastation where they had no rule of their own, where they were under wicked kings like King Herod, and everything that would seem to be, would this be the time that the Messiah would come? But that was exactly the time that God had. And the Bible says in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman. Nora, you were going to say something.
Yeah, in Luke 1:67, Zechariah's prophecy, it says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant, just as he promised to his holy prophets long ago.
Yeah.
And then it says the covenant he swore with an oath to Abraham. So the
all the way back
Messiah came.
Yeah. All the way back to Abraham. Yeah. So does that help with the picture? Does that kind of give us a little bit of a framework to start this off?
Yeah.
Okay. And now we have the other sign that appears, right? And, you know, there's three heavens in the Bible, just to mention this. When it says there's another sign appeared in heaven, there are three heavens. What are the three heavens? Anybody know?
There's the starry heaven.
The starry heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens, the starry heavens,
and where Jesus is.
And heaven's God's dwelling place, right? Which heaven this is, I'm not sure, but it gives the picture that he sees. John's vision sees this great sign. And it doesn't seem as if it's around the throne of God. In this picture here, it seems more like either the atmospheric heavens or whatever. But then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. So now we have this dragon. And can you take a wild guess who the dragon might be? Okay. Okay, well, it defines it as the devil, Satan. It defines it as the devil.
Okay, I got a question.
Yeah.
I was thinking in my mind that the red dragon was Rome.
No, it says here. It says who it is. It says the serpent, the devil.
The serpent, the devil.
There. Revelation 12:9 describes him. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So that's pretty plain there, right? The serpent is the devil. So, this fiery dragon, and it says, has seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Remember, there's a number of seven was a number of
completeness.
And actually, sometimes 10 is actually used as a number of completeness as well. Some people have, you know, said, you know, the seven heads could be this or that or the other thing. And I can't go there. I mean, you can come up with lots of different things. Remember, I talked about this so-called 10-nation confederacy in Europe, which is now at 28. But when there was nine, everybody was all excited, saying it just takes one more, and the Antichrist is going to rise up and to rule Europe, and then he's going to rule the world, right? So we can go there. We can speculate for years about all different kinds of things like that. But we know that there's pictorial here. We know that there's numerology. We know that there's symbols that are given here. And so when he speaks about seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns on his heads, we're talking about a lot of power. One thing for sure. Yes.
I'm curious, 12:4, you know how it talks about...
I didn't get there yet.
Huh?
Yeah. Okay. What are we going to say?
Oh, I don't want to jump the gun.
Yeah, we'll get there in a second. Let's continue on this theme here for the moment. And we'll come to that one there. And so the fiery dragon here, we know that there's power here, complete power, and also with the 10 horns, horns are a symbol of power, heads are a symbol of rulership, and crowns, we can see seven diadems on his head. The devil has a lot of authority and power, doesn't he? He certainly does.
He wanted to control.
Yes, the Bible actually says that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Mm-hmm. 1 John chapter 5 actually tells us. Mm-hmm. That's quite a statement to make. Mm-hmm. We sing, he's got the whole wide world in his hands.
Yeah.
We're singing about the Lord there, aren't we?
Yeah.
But the reference verse says that the devil has the world in his hands. Yeah. Now we know that ultimately the Lord has control of all things. But the world system that we live in right now is under the control of the wicked one.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
The whole, the systems of religious, for the most part, political and financial power is in the hands of the wicked one. And the people that hold those controls, for the most part, aren't the nicest people on the planet, right? They control the world and a lot of what goes on at the whole system. And so however this is represented, whatever these heads and horns and crowns represent, we know that it represents authority and power. And we know that he has a lot of authority and a lot of power. He has had these. And how did he get it? Pardon me? We gave it to him. We gave it to him. We gave it to him at the fall. We said, no, yeah, we let you do better than God. We gave it to him. We created the monster. It's our fault. Now, his fall is his own fault, but he didn't have control over this world, nor did he have control over any of this creation. All he had was a yabbering tongue. And, of course, Adam and Eve listened to him, and we had the fall of the human race. And as a result of that, we discover, of course, that he is powerful. Not only is he powerful in terms of his rulership here, but it says here, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, what would that be? What might that be?
The angels that would
follow them.
Okay, his followers.
Yeah.
So this is a picture here of going back to the original fall of the angels. And sometimes the stars are actually referred to as angels. The morning stars sang together at the beginning of creation. That there is a picture here, maybe, you know, it looks like maybe a third of the angels decided that they would rebel with Lucifer. We call them demons now. But at the beginning of time, sometime seemingly shortly after the creation of all things, because the angels are created beings too, so as Lucifer was a created being, there was a rebellion We can go to we could go to have a study on that. We're not going to tonight, but in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, there are references to the Lucifer who said, "I will become like the Most High," and he elevated himself. And then it says, "Oh Lucifer, you'll be cast down." And so it looks like he took a third of the angels, decided to go with Lucifer. So a spiritual warfare developed, and he threw them to the earth. They have a power and they have authority, and they've worked on the earth all through these centuries. You have to look far to find the devil's power? No. And the demon's power? No. We see it at work throughout the world. So there's a, it's like, it's kind of a combination of history all kind of melted together here in this symbolism that we see. And then it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So, Joel, you had a comment on this verse. What was it?
Well, you know how it says the dragon stood before the woman?
Yeah.
And, you know, we've already said that the dragon was the devil, right?
Yes.
And I was thinking, you know, like it said, fiery red dragon, you know, and when you think of the big picture, when Mary was going to give birth to the child and everything,
yeah,
what color were the Roman outfits? Didn't they have red?
Yeah, that red. Sounds like a little bit of a stretch, though.
Weren't their robes red? You know, they're
in the movies they are anyway.
Well, anyway, I think it, you know, red was a symbol of power.
Well, they're definitely, what he's wearing on his head is symbols of power. There's no question here.
You know, Satan was working through the Romans to try to kill Jesus.
The Roman Empire.
All the firstborn, right?
But actually,
that's why
it wasn't the Romans, it was Herod.
Yeah, but wasn't he working for
Rome? He was, but he wasn't a Roman.
No, but he represented Rome.
He had authority from Rome, but Rome never told Herod to do that at all.
But he was subservient to the king in Rome.
Yeah. He was a vassal, yes, in that respect. But, I mean, very well may be, but we do have the picture here of the persecution or the desire to get rid of Christ by the devil. That's the general picture. And that, yes, it was, it's really brought right out to light when you look in at the time in Bethlehem when Herod comes to kill all the babies, right? So that we can see that there were powers at work. And ultimately, it wasn't Rome. It was Satan who was in control of Herod, who caused, you know, this attempt, shall we say. And we know that there was divine intervention there. Remember how an angel warned in a dream that the kings, the three magi, had to go in a different direction, or more than three, whatever that was. And then the Joseph and his and Mary and Joseph had to flee into Egypt, right? And so the picture here, I think, goes even farther than just the birth, though it speaks about it when he's ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. But there was the ongoing opposition against Jesus Christ by not only driven largely by the Pharisees, not by Rome, though Rome ultimately executed Christ, but it was the Pharisees who were the ones who were the chief persecutors, the accusers of Christ. Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. We find that here. But though he was constantly being accused by those who were subject to his will instead of the Lord's.
Even Jesus, Satan, tempted him, you know, look, I'll give you all this. You see, you're not the Son of God.
Absolutely.
And if on the mountaintop and all, you know, when he brought him to.
And when Jesus revealed his plan to the disciples, said the Son of Man must be, and he gives a little plan about how he's going to be crucified and buried and rise again on the third day. What did Peter say?
Not
so, Lord.
Not so.
Not so. And what did Jesus say?
Get behind
me, Satan. Get behind me, right? So you see, the devil was trying to thwart the plan of God, right? Trying to eliminate the plan of God. That's the general picture here. Trying to stop this from moving forward. He didn't want the king. He didn't want a ruler. He didn't want the Christ. And yet at the same time, we know that Lucifer or Satan entered Judas Iscariot to deceive him. The devil didn't have all the picture, did he? He didn't see the whole story. He thought that he had a plan, and even there when he sought to get Jesus, let's get rid of Jesus, we're going to get rid of him. And so there was a betrayal that happened by Judas, but it was under the devil's direction. But in the end, of course, we know that God triumphed. And so then the results of this child, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Is there any question as to who this is? This is Christ. Because this is actually what it says, I believe, in Psalm 2, which we read last week. He shall rule them with a rod of iron.
And it says that also in Revelation
2. Yes, that's right. And then it says her child was caught up to God and his throne. Just like that. What is that referring to? I'm sorry? It really doesn't mention his death here, though, does it? It just mentions, it doesn't even mention his resurrection, because it doesn't mention his death. It mentions what then? His ascension, right? It mentions his ascension. What a brief history this is, right? Just like, poof, he was born and caught up. It's just giving you such an overview here. But of course, in order for him to be caught up, he had to have died. He had to have risen from the dead. He had to have won everything that needed to be won there.
I got a question about that.
Yeah.
Now, in the Old Testament, wasn't one of the prophets taken up to heaven without dying? Oh,
yeah. Yes.
So he didn't have to die to go to heaven. But he apparently did die.
Well, yeah, that's moot because he had to die and resurrect to be ascended into heaven to win the lost. He had to have gone through the death and resurrection. Yeah, Elijah and Enoch, they weren't winning the salvation of the human race. When Christ ascended up into heaven, he wasn't the same as the Christ that came down in the first place. There was a radical change. He took humanity into heaven. And when he ascended on his throne, Christ, God, who he was before, was now God-man. Something different. And the death and the resurrection was absolutely important. So now it goes back to it, that's the Christ going up. It comes back to the woman. And this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because some people say this is Israel. And that this is Israel being protected during the tribulation period. It could be. I am not saying it's not. I'm not drawing lines in the sand on this book. But to me, when I look at the whole picture here, it is it speaks about God's being protective of his people. Whether it is the Jews of the Old Testament, the ones who called on God in the Old Testament, or the Christians of the New Testament, there seems to be an ongoing, when the Church of God was formed, it wasn't just Gentiles. It was Jew and Gentile alike, all one church. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. We know that there was all those believers in Jerusalem. There were believers in Ephesus. There were Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, all in one church. Now, that doesn't mean that God may not deal with Israel as particularly as a nation, as an ethnic group again. I believe he will. We find that in the book of Romans. But here, when he speaks about her being a place being prepared by God, we don't know. I don't know what the wilderness means in one sense. It means, it seems as if it's a place of protection prepared by God and that she would be provided for. So if we think about it as not as God's chosen people being protected by God, that somehow the wilderness here is maybe not a place of danger as so much a place of safety, because it's not in the rule of Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is the rule of men. It's the kingdom of men that he has set up. It is all the policies and the whole system that has been set up, the world system. The wilderness sounds like it's outside of that. And so there is a place or a safety net there that is given. So there's protection. We can say that much anyway, for sure, that there is the protecting hand of God upon those whom he has called and chosen. Are we safe there?
Yes.
Is that safe ground in that?
Yes.
Okay, good. And now we have conflict between Lucifer, Satan, the devil, who we see attacking Christ, who longs to attack God's chosen ones. Otherwise, there would be no need to flee into the wilderness for protection to a place God has prepared. But we here we see a conflict in another way. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. The question is when did this happen?
It almost sounds like this is the fall of Satan, but it could be the future.
It sounds like it's the fall originally, and yet it also sounds like it could be a future event. Maybe it's a bit of both. If there are three heavens, it may very well be that he's been already cast out of the first heaven. But it may also seem, we might be getting into C.S. Lewis stuff here, it may also seem like that he is also has another authority. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. That he has authority over the whole world and maybe the ability to manipulate all the systems of the world in a from a high viewpoint, shall we say. But it seems like there's a war here that happens. Now, whether this happened in the past or will happen to some extent in the future, we know that there was a fall that happened originally in the garden or somewhere previous to the garden, shall we say. We know that. Are we all in agreement with that?
Yeah.
Okay. We also know that there was a fall in the work of Jesus Christ. We know that there was a fall in respect to when Jesus was here on earth. What did he say about the devil when they went out? The 70 were sent out and they came back giving a report of how great things had happened.
He said he saw the devil fall.
I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Those are the words of Jesus. So in some respects, we know that there was a fall there of his ability or his power was being curtailed. We know that there was a fall at the cross because it tells us in the book of Colossians, we have this word. I don't have it up here. Colossians chapter 2. Okay. Through the cross, it says in Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together. I'm going to get a different translation going here. This one only has the two, so I'll have to... made you alive together and forgiven you all trespasses. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, that's the law, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And then it says this, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it through the cross. He spoiled the principalities and powers. That there was a fall that happened through the cross. We know that Jesus spoke about the binding of a strong man. And he said, when that strong man is bound, then his house can be robbed. And Jesus was speaking of him robbing the devil's house. That he has, someone stronger has come and bound the strong man. So there are references to different types of falls of Satan and Lucifer that has happened. And there may very well be even a greater curtailing in those last days to come, where his power is going to be limited to just where he is here on earth. And yet that will be not so good for here in that respect. But we also know that there is a persecution that has happened from the time of Christ on to the church that has been dramatic, and that Satan has been involved in that. We're going to see references to that here. And so it may very, very well be that the period of time when this fall actually happens is at the cross, is at the work of Christ here on earth, that there was a dramatic transformation that happens that limits Satan's access, shall we say, to heaven, but certainly brings him into a work here on earth. So there was no; they did not prevail. How this battle was fought between Michael and his angels, I can't tell you. But I do know that the Spirit of God, of course, was at work. And there was no question as to who was going to prevail at the end of this. But it seems as if there was certainly conflict between the angels over Satan's place, and that he was cast down. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. There it is. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Is it future? Is it the end of all things that he's speaking of here? Is it the last battle in that sense? Or did it happen at the time of Christ where Satan was cast down? Either way, we know that when Christ won the victory at the cross, we know salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has already come. He already rules and reigns, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He certainly does. We know there is a greater rule yet to come. It may be referring to that rule as well. You can take your pick. But we do know who wins. Don't we?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. I'm open to comments. I'm open to instruction. But here's the statement. They overcame him. They overcame him. So we have here, it says, the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Oops, I went the wrong way there. And they overcame him. Who overcame him?
Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb.
We overcame the devil by the blood of Christ.
The believers overcame him.
Yes.
The brethren, which means the believers, right? So the brethren overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How did we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb.
He died on the cross.
Absolutely. Through his death. What's his title in this passage? He's called the what?
The Lamb.
No, what's the devil's title?
Deceiver.
There's another one there. What is it?
Accuser.
The accuser. Right? Isn't that the title that was given here?
Yeah.
How can he accuse that which has been forgiven? How can he come against that? Yes? Would he have much to accuse you of?
Yes.
Absolutely. He would if it had not been covered in the blood. But like that old country hymn says, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." They're taken care of. Praise God. The answer every time is the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. So we overcome through the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We can overcome today. We don't have to walk around in guilt. We don't have to rock around in shame today for our past experiences. Why? Because they're under the blood. They're under the blood.
There is therefore now no condemnation.
That's it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're under the blood. The second one is what?
The testimony.
More than their testimony. It says what?
They died.
The word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. And so what does that mean, the word of their testimony?
Truth.
What's that?
Truth.
Okay, the truth. What was their testimony wrapped around?
Jesus.
Yeah, what else?
The word of God.
The word of God.
Yeah.
The truth. Truth. The truth. The truth applied to their lives. We have a testimony, but it's not the same testimony as an AA member who says, I've been delivered from alcohol. It's not the same testimony as somebody else who says, well, I went to and I bought a ticket on Chase the Ace and I won $700,000+, whatever it is. Our testimony is founded in what? The word of God, the truth. It is the truth that set us free. It is the word of our testimony. Yes, it is our spoken word, but it is a lived out reality that what the word of God has said has actually happened in our lives.
Well, Jesus describes his word as a two-edged sword.
He does, yeah.
Yeah,
that's true. The word of their testimony. And the third way that they overcome was what?
They did not let their lives to the dead.
They were willing to give their lives for Jesus.
Okay. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. And let's talk about that in practical terms.
Living sacrifices, not killing themselves.
Okay.
Sacrifice while they live for Christ, for his cause.
So the question that rises here is that if you want to live in victory over Satan's power, there are three things that are given here. What's one of them? The first one?
The blood.
The blood of the Lamb. The second one?
The word of God.
The testimony, the testimony of the word of God,
yeah.
Being actively testifying. There's something about a Christian who lives for Jesus Christ. If you're going to live for Christ, then you're going to speak about Christ. Are you not?
Yes.
You can't just go through your whole life living for Christ and never speaking of him. He's the center of your life. You will have a testimony. And the church of God is called to have a testimony. Didn't Jesus say, whoever's ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of him?
Yep.
Didn't he say that?
Yep.
Whoever's not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of him. Mm-hmm. We have a testimony to share. But the third one here is very important. And listen, you might think, oh, that's just for the martyrs. But that's for you right now. He takes the most important thing that you have. Now tell me what the most important thing you have is. Your life. And he says, it didn't matter. Nothing else mattered other than Christ himself. Christ was so precious that everything else didn't matter. Do you live that way? Is that who you are? Or are you swamped and tied up and tangled into the world so much that if the Lord tugs at something in your life, a big battle ensues? That's why Paul said, I die daily. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and die daily. Die daily. Die now. Is self asserting itself in any way in your life? If you're self assertive, if it's about you and your protection and your puffing yourself up and you're looking and commenting about everybody else, and if it's all about you, then you are so far from this truth, the devil has a grip on your life. He will have a grip on your life. They love not their lives to the death. If we can't even deal with the situations in our lives where we're willing to lay everything down at the feet of Jesus and let him have the complete control of our tongue and our heart and our lives, what are we going to do when somebody stands with a sword, says, I'm going to cut your head off if you don't recant and say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ? What are you going to do then if you're not willing to say now, Lord, you can have all of me. You can have everything that I am. You own all things at all times. I own nothing. We don't have rights as Christians. Don't tell me what your rights are. Don't tell me what you deserve. You don't have any of that. Christ has it all. He has everything that you own and everything that you are. Do you love not your life to the death?
I was thinking when you said that too. In the Bible, didn't Jesus say, don't think about what you're going to say? The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say at that moment.
Yeah, if you're brought before kings and rulers, that's true, yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But I mean, I think when you ask that question, you know, what would you do, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know what I'm going to do.
Yeah. But what my challenge is not so much what you're going to do then. My challenge is, what are you doing now? Where's your life right now? Are you someone who is not loving your life to the death? Are you someone already who's saying to the Lord, Lord, take all of me now. Lord, don't allow me to do the living here.
I think as a Christians, you know, as a Christian, the Bible says you die to yourself daily. You die every day.
But do we? The question is do we? Are we actively dying to self? Are we saying, Lord, it's not my life. Lord, it's not my rights. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's nothing. It's not me. Are we living that way? That's the challenge. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging myself.
Yeah, I think so. I think it's between each individual Christian and God. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah, it's true, but...
I mean, no Christian can go point a finger at somebody and say, hey, man, you're not living that life. You know, I mean, you know...
Nobody's doing that. What I'm saying is...
I'm trying to say that, you know?
Yeah. But the question is, Lord, is that where I'm at? Am I dead to self? Am I saying, Lord, it's not my life? I just want to challenge every one of you, and myself included. That's the only way to live Christianity, or the devil will have a great foothold in your life. And the problem with that sometimes is we can be self-deceived about it. We can know truth about the Bible, but at the same time, we are not letting Christ have his way. Surrender is the only way to live. It is the only way.
Well, in the morning, I get up and, Lord, have your way with me.
Yep.
Guide my thoughts, my words, my actions, my deeds.
Yep.
They repeat to your glory.
Boy, he's got to do that 24/7. Right?
I have to.
Yeah.
Declare that 24/7.
Lord, you have to do it 24/7. And sometimes we're not aware. Sometimes we're not even aware of how much of a grip something has on our life until suddenly something happens and God puts his finger on something. And then, well now, Lord. I said that I surrendered everything to you. But this is a little bit of a battle here, right?
The Bible says that Satan has no power over you unless you allow him to have that power.
Yeah, that's true.
When you become a Christian and you get baptized and when you believe and you have faith,
yeah,
and you receive the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit and you gives you the strength to overcome.
Yeah.
And there are times when you trip and you fall and, you know.
Yeah.
And the Bible says pray without ceasing for a reason, because when you pray without ceasing,
yeah,
you're always in tune with what God wants, you know.
No question.
And there's no person on this side of heaven.
Yeah.
There's always a bunch of sinners who fall. But we pick ourselves up and God forgives us. You know, we confess our sin.
That's where the blood of the Lamb comes in. That's how we can overcome. No question. That's where the word of the testimony, where we share the truth of God. And that's where the daily, moment-by-moment surrender is so important in our lives. That's why this is here. This shows us that there is a pathway of victory for the saints of God. But it's a pathway that God has shown us in the Word of God so that we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, we have a word of testimony of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that I can die to self today, that there is a pathway for me. If I want to know victory over Satan, the way up is the way down. It's for me to die to self. Thank you, Lord, that there is a pathway that God has given to us. Now, sometimes we don't take the path, right? And as a result of that, Satan gets footholds in our lives. But we can take the path. If we haven't been, we can repent right now and say, Jesus, forgive me. Lord, I've been running my own life. I've been asserting myself. I want it to be in control of certain areas. Lord, take them all. Here's the thing you're going to discover. As you say to the Lord, Lord, take everything. I'm surrendering everything to you. As you do, you're consciously surrendering whatever you know. But then a little while later, maybe not very long after, suddenly you're going to find yourself being faced with something that you still hold on to. And then maybe more and more, like peeling an onion. You're going to find it again and again and again. God's going to take you deeper. He's going to maybe take some more stuff away from you that you didn't realize you are still holding on to. He will reveal the truth, and the truth will set us free.
But he will also comfort you in that as well.
Pardon me?
He'll also comfort you in that as well.
Oh, there's no question. There's no question. This is not a verse of condemnation. This is a verse of victory. And I'm not sharing this to condemn. I'm sharing this, hey, there's a pathway to victory. But what greater comfort can there be than this? They overcame. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is victory. If I'm willing to say, okay, God, whatever you want, I'm willing. If you're willing to say, Lord, I'm here, I'm yours. There's victory here, not condemnation. Praise the Lord. Very good. It's true, Darren. So rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. There's a place of rejoicing there. Remember, we dwell in heaven. Remember, we're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember, that's our calling. That's our kingdom. There's a great rejoicing. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. When the dragon saw he being cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, if this is as we saw, Israel or the chosen of God, and we, the church, are the chosen of God as well, there we see the protection again, the wilderness, of repeating of the wilderness here, only it speaks of the woman was given two wings of great eagle. All I can think of is that passage in the Old Testament where those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That God gives all the provision that is needed for us to know the place of victory. And the times and the half time is again that 3.5 that's present, that's given here. And it's a period of time, and from the presence of the serpent, that there is a place of victory from Satan's power in the presence of God and in his provision. Whether there's a future time when the church of God will experience a great persecution, or the Israel, even the Jewish believers, in time to come, some people would say all of that. I'm not saying it's not the case, but I do see a picture here of God's provision and protection for all of us. And so we have the same thing here, then. Attack from the wicked one, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. Is there a verse in the Bible that speaks about enemies and floods? There is in the book of Isaiah. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood. And so the picture, remember, these are pictures. There's not going to be some big flood of water, at least I don't think so, where the earth is going to rise up like a dam and stop it. I really believe that these are pictures again, because he says he spewed the water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Looks like the devil's going to win. Looks like he's got the church drowned. Looks like he's overcome. And yet the Lord raises up. Here it speaks, the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God, who is sovereign and in control, puts a stop to it. It's usually earth that stops water. It's usually, you know, even tidal waves and tsunamis eventually wash out when they come up against the earth. The picture here is a solid foundation that God raises up, that swallows it up, that stops its power.
I missed that altogether. I didn't even see any water in my picture. I saw the devil holding on to your legs, trying to hold on while God's slowly lifting you up.
Yeah.
That's what I saw. I didn't see no water there.
Well, there's a picture here. The water picture's there.
I know, but reading it, that's not the picture I saw.
Yeah. So the flood comes, but the Lord raises a standard against it. He stops it. And the dragon, so the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That he doesn't stop. He will continue to persecute. He will look for every opportunity. And of course, the ones that he comes against are the ones who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the picture is not only the church of that age, but the church of every age. Not only it is the offspring of the church, it is the church, and then the church that's to follow, and the church that's to follow that. The devil has continued to come against the people of God. And I've seen the devil's attack. I've seen it on the people of God. And then you see the next generation rising up and people who are believers, and suddenly you find the devil hard at work in their lives, and it breaks your heart, and you wonder, oh God, what's going to happen to them? Lord, is there a way out of this one? Lord, can you deliver them from this attack of Satan and also what it's done in their lives? But the Lord does. He is a great deliverer. And our hope comes back again to the Lord and his preserving and keeping power and protecting power. That even though Satan does get an advantage at times, we find the Lord stepping in and bringing great deliverance. So even in the midst of this whole chapter with all of its pictures, we can certainly see some overall truths. And that is that Jesus Christ prevails, and so does his people.